Good morning. My name is Darius Tucker, pastoral assistant here on staff, and so thankful to get to feed you the word this morning. We are in Joshua 1:1-9, so if you haven't already turned there, please turn there now. So a new year means new worries. The experts say anxiety increases when it's a new year because it's filled with uncertainty, leading to New Year's anxiety. New Year's anxiety is when a new year fills you with discomfort and unease. So some people being afraid about a recession happening, some people being afraid about if they're gonna have a job, so many anxieties. And they say it can be triggered by other things such as overloaded schedules, extended time spent with family, strain on finances, because we just had Christmas, to the existential question, what am I doing with my life? And all these things can be overwhelming. New Year anxiety, that's what it is, the experts say. We're all anxious about something, and whatever those things are can be overwhelming. And maybe you feel overwhelmed this morning and don't feel like you have enough energy or desire to make it through another day. Maybe you've been in the same season of life for a long time and wonder if things will ever change. Maybe you feel abandoned by God because the fight against sin feels so hard and wonder if God will ever change you. This year can be the best year of your life, or it could be the worst year of your life. One of the most comforting truths in the Bible is that God is with you if you are a believer. And what better thing to start off 2023 knowing that God will be with you. So I don't know what will happen this year, but I do know if you're a believer, you don't need to be anxious. God is with you. You're not going to face one thing this year without God's help. We're in Joshua 1:1-9 this morning, but before we dive in, here's some context of Joshua 1:1-9. God promised to give the people the land of Canaan, and this was promised all the way back in Genesis 12 to Abram. And this same promise is made to the patriarchs and then to Moses as well. After God delivered them from Egypt, he brought them, his people, to the promised land that he promised to give them. But despite God making this promise, the people rebelled against God by refusing to enter the land. So God promises that entire generation will not enter the land and makes them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation died, except for Joshua and Caleb. And even Moses would not enter the land. When the people grumbled against Moses about water, God told Moses to speak to the rock to provide them drink, but Moses sinned against God by striking the rock, resulting in God not letting him enter the land. So the people wander in the wilderness for 40 years, Moses has died, and Joshua is chosen to take Moses' place. And this takes us to our passage today. Joshua 1:1-9 serves as an intro to the book of Joshua, explaining what the book is about. A conquest of the land, dividing the land, obedience to God's word, God's presence. And the main point, I think, of this passage, I think that these verses teach us, is that if you're a believer, God promises to be with you to help you through every situation of your life. So I think that's the main point. If you're a believer, God promises to be with you to help you through every situation of your life. And I have 3 points. First point, the commission of God's man. Second point, the promise of God's presence. Third point, the comfort of God's encouragement. So the first point, the commission of God's man. Joshua 1, 1 through 2. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. So notice it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Moses was Israel's leader for 40 years, and God raised him up to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt and through the wilderness. And he did many great signs, the 10 plagues, the Red Sea, bread from heaven, and the list goes on. But now he has died. And in verse 2, it is repeated again that Moses is dead, because now is Joshua's time to take Moses' place as Israel's new leader. This is also a reminder that Moses could not enter the promised land in judgment for his sin, which would probably be a vivid reminder to the people of what disobedience led to for Moses and what disobedience would lead to for them if they do the same thing. So Moses has died as God promised, and now Joshua will lead the people into the promised land. But who is Joshua? Who is Joshua? Joshua was Moses' assistant. You see that at the end of verse 1. He was Moses' assistant who would go up Mount Sinai with Moses as Moses spoke face to face with God. Joshua also was one of the spies that brought back a good report about the land, and only Joshua and Caleb were promised to enter the promised land and not die like the first generation. Before Moses died, God told Moses that Joshua would take his place, and it's brought up three times in the Old Testament so that people know they are to obey him. This is your new leader. Now follow him, obey him. So here in our passage, Joshua is commissioned by God to conquer the promised land. Look at verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. So geographically, they're standing on the other side of the Jordan River, which they're going to cross over and enter the land. And the time, so you see here, the time for waiting is over, and now Joshua is to lead the people into the promised land, and this was a weighty responsibility. Becoming president of the United States is a weighty responsibility, and you could tell because they aged 20 years in 4 years. Being the most powerful man in the world is hard because you have so many responsibilities. He could sign bills into law or veto bills, and those bills he signs and vetoes are going to affect the entire country. And to add to that, they have the added pressure of people who are not thrilled about their policies. So it's no surprise they age quickly because it's a weighty responsibility. And this is what Joshua probably feels right now. He feels this weight as Israel's leader. And if you're a husband, you feel this as you lead your family. The elders feel this as they lead this church. And parents feel this as they shepherd their kids. Joshua feels the weighty responsibility and likely is scared, but some of the pressure is taken off because God is giving them the land. God is giving them the land. Verse 2. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them. So like Christmas gifts you gave to your kids recently, this land is a gift from God. And the people didn't earn this gift, but because of God's covenant with them, he is giving them the land, fulfilling what he promised. And as a Christian, we recognize we don't deserve any of God's mercy, which should humble us, because everything God gives us is a gift. Our looks, job, a healthy church, so many other things. And the greatest gift he has given is himself to pay for our sin in the person and work of Jesus Christ. While Joshua would lead the people to the promised land, Jesus leads us to God by paying for our sin on the cross so we can enjoy the gift of salvation, and this should make us humble. So we see in verses 1 through 2 the commission of Joshua, God's man, to go into the promised land that God is giving them. That's point one, the commission of God's man. Shortest point, second point is the longest point. That's the first point, the commission of God's man. The second point, the promise of God's presence. Look at verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. So every place Joshua treads on, God has given to Joshua. Every place his foot touches, Joshua will conquer, to reiterate again that God will give them the land. And how encouraging this must have been to Joshua as he's facing these mighty nations, that it doesn't matter how invincible these nations seem, because God has already given them the land. This is called a prophetic perfect. Is it a prophetic perfect in Hebrew? So using a prophetic perfect is basically like guarantee this is going to happen, even though it hasn't actually happened in real time. And it doesn't matter that they're not actually in the land yet, because that's how trustworthy God's word is. And this is just as God promised Moses. God promised to Moses that he would deliver Israel and bring them into the promised land when he appeared to him at the burning bush. And do you remember when he made that promise? He made this promise to him when the people were under the power of the strongest nation in the world, Egypt. So it seemed like a pipe dream, quite impossible, because they would first need to be freed from the strongest nation in the world. But even a strong nation can't stand in God's way to prevent him from fulfilling his promises. And this promise is being fulfilled in Joshua's day. And look at how much land they will have. Verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down the sun, shall be your territory. So the territory limits of the land are given, and this is an expansive land stretching far and wide. And God says to Joshua, all this land will be yours. And no man, no army, no king will be able to stand against Joshua for all of his life. So these lands are filled with mighty nations stronger than Israel. But as you read through the book of Joshua, one by one, these nations fall because God keeps his promises. So the nation's strength are a drop in the bucket in comparison to God. And even though these nations were strong, Egypt was strong too. And you see what God did to them, so God will do to the nations who presently possess the land. So just as God promised these territory limits to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, this is what God will fulfill in Joshua's day, because God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. So this morning, are you doubting God and wondering if you could trust him this morning? Are you? Ask yourself that question. Presidential campaigns are filled with false promises. Politicians running for office promise a better economy, less taxes, better health care, more jobs, but they often can't deliver on what they promise. So people are rightly skeptical of politicians, and many don't trust them because they make false promises. God is not a politician you can't trust. God is a covenant-keeping, faithful God, and to lie would be for God to deny himself. So if you're a believer, ask God to increase your confidence in him, and he will. You have every reason to trust God to sustain you, provide for you, sanctify you, because God keeps his promises. And if you're not a believer, don't resolve to clean yourself up this year, turn over a new leaf by becoming a moral person, because it can't save you from your sin and can't give you peace with God. Instead, call on God to save you. Christ died on the cross to save sinners like you. So place all your trust in him this morning. All who call on God will be saved from their sin because God keeps his promises. Look at verse 5. And notice what it says at the end of verse 5. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. God will be with Moses, God will be with Joshua just as he was with Moses, and God will not abandon him, which is a negative way of saying the same thing, that he's going to be with Joshua. So how was God with Moses, and what does it mean for God to be with someone? Well, Moses was afraid. He was worried because he was wondering how he would lead the people of Israel out from the thumb of Pharaoh, who ruled the most powerful nation in the world, and he honestly thought what God said was crazy. That was crazy, very unlikely, impossible. Exodus 3:11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" How does God respond? Exodus 3:12. "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought this people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." So God promises to be with him to deliver him, to deliver them, and this is exactly what God does. Israel was delivered from Egypt through many great plagues and through the Red Sea because God was with them. And you even see this in Exodus 33, but like in a negative way. So after the golden calf incident, where the people rebel against God, they make a golden calf and says, "This is going to be our God. We're going to bow down to this work of our hands." God decides that he's not going to go with his people through the wilderness unless he consumes them. They rightly deserve his judgment and for God to not go with them. But Moses pleads with God to go with them, not wanting to go one step unless God went with them, because he knew the only reason for their success is because God was with them. So just as God was with Moses, God will be with Joshua to help him accomplish the task of conquering the land, which must have been so comforting in Joshua, because Joshua must have been anxious about facing these nations and leading the people. But God says to him in verse 5, "I will be with you," which were the most comforting words he could hear. And this is exactly what Jesus says to his disciples in the Great Commission. In Matthew 28:20, saying, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And he's going to help them fulfill the Great Commission. And if you're a Christian, these are some of the most comforting words you could hear this morning. God is with you. So here are three ways I think you apply this passage to your life if you're a believer. Three ways. So first, identify what you feel overwhelmed with. So that's first. Identify what you feel overwhelmed with. We are easily anxious. And anxiety can riddle our everyday life. And without being put in check, it could weigh down our heart so that it's hard to sleep and feel like we can't function because we feel so overwhelmed by life. Joshua felt overwhelmed leading this people against these mighty nations. Moses felt overwhelmed leading the people out of Egypt and through the wilderness. And maybe this morning you feel overwhelmed thinking about this year or just everything going on in your life right now. What keeps you up at night? What is the worst thing you fear happening to you this year? What do you have nightmares about? So what keeps you up at night? What is the worst thing you fear happening to you this year? And what do you have nightmares about? I think asking yourself these questions can help you identify what you may feel overwhelmed about. And there's so many things that can overwhelm us. But in order to deal with it, the first part of the battle is to identify what you feel overwhelmed with. Second, know that God is with you. Know that God is with you. So the first day of anything, whether college, new job, new church, can be scary. There's new people, new teachers, a new environment, and you don't know how it will go. But it's a lot easier when you go with a friend. I know that can't happen with a new job, so sorry about that. But for college, it's a lot easier when you go with a friend. And even easier when you go with a group of friends, your posse, and you feel confident because they have your back and you can lean on them. So the first day of college for me was scary. Will I make friends? Who will I sit with in the cafeteria? Who will I hang out with for college events? But I got to go with my brother, which made it so much more easier. And I even felt confident because my brother was with me. So the first day of college is a whole bunch less scary because my brother was with me. God is with you every day of your life, believer, so you can have all the confidence in the world in him. If you're a believer, you never go through life alone. You never go through life alone. You're not going into that meeting alone. You're not working on your marriage alone. You're not raising your kids alone. You're not dealing with your sin alone. You're not going into a new year alone. You're not facing the next 5 minutes alone because God is with you. And even if your worst fears came into reality this year, it's okay because God is with you, which means he will help you through whatever happens this year. So know that God will be with you. Know that God is with you. And the third way I think you apply this is come eager every Sunday morning. Come eager every Sunday morning. What makes a Sunday morning gathering special is that God is with us in a special way that he's not with us in our personal devotion time with our coffee. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." And since he's with us in a special way as we're gathered as a church, he's going to help us in a special way to convict us of our sin, cut us by his word, revive us spiritually where we're faint, and fix our eyes on Christ. So Sunday morning is the market day of the soul. So come hungry and leave full. And a good way to do this is by doing all you can to be fully engaged with every aspect of the service because God is with us in a special way here. So come eager every Sunday morning. And you can have confidence God is with you, believer, because Jesus died for you. We only enjoy the gift of God's presence because Christ bought this gift for us with his blood. Sin is so offensive against an eternally holy God that the only right punishment is experiencing the full weight, it is for sinners experiencing the full weight of God's wrath eternally in hell. That's the penalty our sin deserves. But Jesus climbed on the cross to experience hell in your place so that you are saved from your sin, and now you enjoy the gift of God's presence. God is with you, believer, because Jesus died for you. That's point two, the promise of God's presence. Third, the comfort of God's encouragement. Look at verse 6-9. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause his people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God commands Joshua to be strong and courageous, and he's told three times because God really wants to encourage him. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. People do more things from encouragement than discouragement. So when you encourage someone about how hospitable they are, how generous they are, about biblical manhood, and a bunch of other things spiritually, that encourages them to do that even more, and you can never encourage someone too much. So if you're worried about encouraging someone too much, you don't have to worry about that. It tends not to happen. What we see here is God doing all he can to encourage Joshua. God knows Joshua's likely afraid, so he really wants to encourage him. And he gives a reason why he should be encouraged. I mean, he gives first a reason why he should be strong and courageous, how he should be strong and courageous, and why again he should be strong and courageous. And you see the first reason why he should be strong and courageous in verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause his people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. So Joshua is told to be strong and courageous because he will cause his people to inherit the land. Through Joshua, the people will inherit the land, and he will divide it. And this is comforting news. This is comforting news. Look at verse 7. God intensifies the encouragement by telling him only be strong and very exceedingly courageous. So how specifically, how is he to be strong and courageous? Verse 7, by being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. So Joshua is supposed to be laser following God's commands, and it says that he's to be being careful to do according to all that law that Moses, my servant, commanded you, which is God's word. So Joshua is to be careful to keep God's commands. He's to be careful. Cookbooks have a lot of good recipes. My favorite is a pumpkin cake with cream cheese frosting, and now you know what to get me for my birthday. But you have to carefully follow the recipe, unless it won't taste right. 1 teaspoon of baking soda, 1 can of pumpkin, and a bunch of other ingredients that you need to follow. Yeah. But you see there, you have to be meticulous if you want it to taste right. You're careful to listen to the recipes because you want your food to taste good. I want my pumpkin cake to taste good. And this is how believers are to be careful to pursue Christ through his word, living out their roles biblically in marriage, how to honor God with their words, how to honor God with their eyes, how to be a loving friend. Joshua is to be careful to obey God's word. Like following instructions in a cookbook, so likewise, there should be a certain meticulousness every believer should have to obey God's word. And this is what Jesus did. Jesus' food was to do the will of God the Father, and Jesus perfectly obeyed everything God's word says. Matthew 5:17-18 says, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished." So Jesus carefully obeyed down to the minute detail of the law. Even when John the Baptist protested that he shouldn't be baptizing Jesus, Jesus should be baptizing him, Jesus says he must do this to fulfill all righteousness. He perfectly obeyed his whole life, and even to the point of death on a cross, which is why he's able to save sinners like you and me. In his obedience, the repentance of faith has been credited to you, Christian, and now by his spirit, you can obey him. Before, that was impossible, but now by his spirit, you're able to obey him, and he's giving you a new heart. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 explains how Joshua is to be careful to obey God's word, which is by meditating on God's word all the time. Verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it." So Joshua is not to let this book of the law depart from his mouth. God's word should be on the tip of Joshua's tongue, instructing people, talking about it, teaching it, and should be on the top of his brain. Verse 8, "But you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it." Joshua is to meditate on God's word all the time. No one wants their life to be a disaster, but it will be a disaster spiritually if we don't meditate on God's word day and night. So what is meditating? What is meditating? Meditating is pondering God's word with the aim to obey. It's pondering God's word with the aim to put it into practice. So we're not supposed to just think about the word, but think about it with the aim to put it into practice. So we're not supposed to just think about the word, but to think about it with the aim to put it into practice. And we're to meditate on God's word all the time in order to apply it to every aspect of our life, whether it's working, playing, studying, watching a movie, suffering, parenting, the list goes on. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So we think about what we love. If you love God's word and obeying it, that will be your meditation. God's word, we see an example of this with David. God's word was sweet to David, and while David's enemies plotting, meditating on his downfall, David meditated on God's word, seeking to put it into practice. Psalm 119:23. David stored up God's word in his heart that he might not sin against God, so he could pursue God. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. And that's why he's known as a man after God's own heart. And David had more understanding than his teachers, because God's testimonies, God's word, were his meditation that he sought to put into practice. So here are two ways to, I think, you can meditate on God's word better if you're a believer. Two ways I think you can meditate on God's word better if you're a believer. First, meditate intelligently. Meditate intelligently. So there should be a daily drip of God's word filling our mind throughout the day. And as you're doing that, you should think through how practically this truth in Scripture should impact you all the time. Joshua is to intelligently think through how God's word practically applied to all the details of his life for everything he did and how he led the nation. Who gets what land? Who does what? Joshua is to be meditating on God's word, to put faithfully follow God and obey his word. And likewise, you should intelligently think through how God's word practically applies to all the details of your life. And a good way to do this is by making a grid in the morning. So during your Bible reading, I think it would be good you making a grid with categories such as job, marriage, parenting, singleness, church, personally. And then asking from whatever you read in the past, your Bible reading that morning, how does this passage affect my job, marriage, parenting, singleness, church, and personally? And think through how God's word applies to those aspects of your life so that you can intelligently apply God's word to your daily life. And this helps application be more real as we meditate intelligently. And if you're struggling on how to apply it, ask a mature Christian how you can apply it. So first, meditate intelligently. Second, desire Christ more. Second, desire Christ more. We will only meditate on God's word if we love it, because we think about what we love. When someone is seriously dating, they are thinking about the other person all the time. When they'll see each other next, thinking about the next date, hard to focus on your responsibilities because they're head over heels about that person. We think about what we love. And that's how it should be with God's word, because we love it and want to pursue Christ more. This is not to say we can't ever think about other things, but the question to ask yourself, are you primarily reflecting on God's word during your day and all the implications that flow from it? Or are you focused on other things? Are you focused on other things? The human heart will do what it loves, so I can't make you not think about certain things, because I can't change what you love. Christ must become sweet before you pursue him in every avenue of your life. So, you know, even for Christians, your affections for God could grow cold, and maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're a Christian, maybe your affections for God has grown cold because of laziness or your sin. So ask God to increase your affections for Christ so that you will desire Christ more. So first, meditate intelligently, and second, desire Christ more. And look at the promise of great success our passage mentions. Look at verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right side or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Verse 9. Well, actually, just those two. So Joshua's success is dependent on if he's careful to obey God's word. There's a connection between obedience and blessing, alluding to Deuteronomy 28. God promised the people obey him, he's going to bless the land, the land's going to be fruitful, he's going to give them rain, they're going to have a bunch of crops. God's going to bless them if they're obedient. But if they disobey him, he's going to curse the land, there's going to be no rain, everything's going to be dead, and God is going to send them off into exile, destroying his people. For us believers, when we pursue Christ by obedience to his word, it leads to joy. But when we pursue our idols, it leads to misery and despair, because only as we're obedient to God's word by his grace that we will have any joy. So kids like scary stuff like electrical outlets. Parents discipline their kids because if their kid is telling them not to go near that electrical outlet, because if they put their tongue in the electrical outlet, they will die. So this is the blessing and reward of their kid not dying by obeying their parents. Obey your parents, kids. And there is another example. And there is great reward and success when a husband takes initiative as a biblical man, investing in his wife and kids and daily dying to himself. And that daily drip will pay big dividends of a closer relationship with their wife and a great relationship with their kids, because obedience leads to blessing. Do you want to have great success in 2023 for your marriage, friendships, job? Pursue Christ more. He's the only one who will give you true joy. The most common New Year goal is to get in shape. So maybe that's a New Year goal that you have, or get in shape more. But that's the most common New Year goal. And the way to do that is by making a workout plan and sticking to it. So that means you don't drink a bunch of sodas, you're not eating a bunch of chips, you're not watching TV all the time, but no, you get a membership to LA Fitness, you're drinking a whole lot more water, maybe you even start eating spinach because you want to meet that goal. But you have to make goals to reach them. Without goals, you're left without any direction. And then 2024 comes, and this is my goal again, get in shape. If you're a believer, why not make spiritual goals for the new year, identifying where you want to be spiritually by December 2023, and what specifically you would do to reach that goal? So maybe you're aware of a lack of gentleness, or you're aware of a lack of joy, kindness, believing the best about others. Write that down, read things specifically addressing that, and seek to grow in that area of your life. So write that down, where you want to grow spiritually, read things specifically addressing that this year, and seek to grow in that area of your life. If you're an unbeliever, the only way you'll have any joy in 2023 is by knowing Christ. Don't let one more day go apart from Christ this year. Place your faith in Christ. He will save you, but you have to come to him in repentance and faith. God gives one more reason why Joshua should be strong and courageous. Look at verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So God has commanded him to be strong, Joshua to be strong and courageous. So he should take great encouragement from that. And he says, have I not commanded you? Have I not encouraged you to be strong and courageous? This is coming from me. God is encouraging him. And so you see, God ends this section in Joshua with this final encouragement that he is the one who has commanded Joshua to go over the land, to conquer it, and he's going to give it to him because he is with him. Joshua may have been tempted to be terrified, but God reminds Joshua again about the promise of his presence. We are tempted to be anxious too, but we should take great encouragement with the promise of God's presence. Whatever you're heading into this week, it will not be without God. He doesn't leave you alone to figure out life, believer, but he's like a dad helping his son ride a bike, encouraging him that, I got you, I won't let you fall, just keep pedaling, you could trust me. You could trust God going to now in this new year, in 2023. And as we're in this new year, it won't be without God's presence. God is with you, Christian, and it's because Christ secured you with his own blood. So we saw, first point, the commission of God's man. Second point, the promise of God's presence. And the third point, the comfort of God's encouragement. A new year means new worries. The experts say anxiety increases when it's a new year because it's filled with uncertainty, leading to, you know, new year anxiety. Now you know that word, that phrase. Well, you know, thinking about yourself, what are you anxious about for 2023? Life can be so overwhelming and scary, not knowing what's coming around the corner. And I don't know what's coming around the corner for you this year. This could be the best year of your life, could be the worst year of your life. But if you're a believer, I do know you can face this year with confidence because God is with you. So you're not gonna face one thing this year without God's help. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word that has everything pertaining to life and godliness. And thank you for just how encouraging you are to Joshua and how you're encouraging to us that you will be with us every day of our life, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would recognize you don't leave us fending for ourselves as we go through life because you are with us. I encourage those who are believers with that this morning, and for those who are unbelievers, bring them to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.